Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the verses 8 through 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 20. This is the Word of God that we have the privilege of reading together this evening. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder, designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. There we end our reading of God's word. Well, our mission is getting ever closer. It is an important aspect of the life of this church. It is not the only time that we seek to live as believers in Jesus Christ in our community. That is something that we endeavor to do each week of our lives. But this week of mission does give us a time of particular focus on the opportunity to invite those in our families and those in our workplace and those of our neighbors to come to this place for an evening or more evenings during that week of 20th to 24th of April to hear specifically the Word of God preached. We will be going through into the community and we'll take 15,000 booklets into this community, bringing testimonies of what God has done in the lives of some of the folk in this congregation. We'll be getting help from Northern Ireland through the help of young people coming over to distribute those booklets. Time will be spent, and has been spent and will be spent in the preparation of the sermons for that week. We will come to this building. And whilst it would be a blessing for us if we were just here ourselves to have that concentrated period where we can come for five successive nights and hear the Word of God preached. In fact, in the past, it's been a week of great blessing to us. And many of you have said how that week has really strengthened you in your faith. And whilst that would be a tremendous thing for us as a church, yet we do really want to see God bring people in to hear his word preached. We want to see people come in off the community and come in here and to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. That may happen as a result of the booklets going out. It's more likely to happen if we actually look someone in the eye whom we know and say, will you come with me? Will you come along? Will you come to our house for tea that evening and then come to the mission? We need to be active in thinking that way. We need to be active in praying that way. And we need to be encouraged to do that. And my sermons over the next 2-3 weeks, the goal of them is to seek to encourage you, to encourage you to do that by looking at some ordinary men who proved to be extraordinary because they did the simple thing of believing God and doing what He asked them to do. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read about Abraham and about the faith of this man. And we read of two particular instances in his life when this faith of his was manifest or revealed very strongly. Verse 8 refers to the first occasion in his life when God came to him when he was living in the Ur of the Chaldees and called him to leave that place and go elsewhere. And down in verse 17, we read, at the end of Abraham's, not his life, but at the end of the testimony of God's word concerning his life, we read about this second occasion when Abraham was called by God to do something that was out of the ordinary, to offer up his son Isaac. And I want to look at those two particular events in the life of Abraham tonight and draw some very simple lessons that I trust will encourage us as we think about hearing and doing the Word of God. Please turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, in the opening verses, we read of the call that God gave to Abram at the commencement of his, that is, God's relationship with Abraham. Let us read the opening verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. For there he moved to the hill country in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. God called Abram. God said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you. Clear call, specific call, a direct call, an authoritative call. A call that claimed Abraham and his life to get up and go. This call involved difficulty. The first difficulty is that Abraham doesn't know where he's going, because God at this point doesn't reveal to him where he is going. It is difficult because Abraham is called to leave his family and his friends, the stability that that offers him, the security that that affords him, and to go to a place that is known for its insecurity. This region in which Abraham was living was safe for him. It was a region where the family had lived for many generations. They knew the people in that area. They had established relationships in that area. The family had laid roots in that area. When Abraham went out of a day, he knew the people who was bumping into in the street. There was security in the fact that his family were all around him. Imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to say to his wife Sarai, God has spoken to me. He has told me to leave this place. Sarai would be waiting for him to say, and we are to go to such and such a place. We're going to set up home there. We're going to recommence the family business. And God's going to bless us. But he doesn't hear that. He does hear that there will be blessing. He hears that there will be blessing in the sense that he will be made into a great nation. He is told that his name will be made great. He is told that those who dishonor him will be cursed. And he is told that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through him. Phenomenal blessings. But they're totally unbelievable, in a sense. Abram goes to Sarai and says to her, we're going to go to a land. Sarai says, and the rest of the family say, well, where is it we're going to? I don't know. But God says he's going to bless me. In what way is he going to bless you? Well, he's going to make me into a great nation. He's going to make you into a great nation. We haven't even a child. You're 75 years of age. He's going to make my name great. He's going to make your name great. In fact, he's going to curse people who dishonor me. And more than that, all the families of the earth who are going to live in the future are going to be blessed through me. Every single family in the world is going to be blessed through what God is going to do through me. Abram, do you want to run that by me again? Remember, these people are not followers of God. They are pagans. There's no relationship here with the one true God until God comes and speaks to this man and calls him at this point. This is unbelievable. If Abram had said, I'm going to go and I'm going to take you and we're going to go to this land, we're going to live in this land and we're going to prosper in that land and we're going to have a good family business in that land and our family is going to grow and multiply, then that's within the realms of believability. Then you start to get into the negotiation of should we do this or should we not do this. But when you get into the territory of such things that are totally unbelievable, that I'm going to be made into a great nation and all the families on the earth are going to be blessed through me, that takes the air of reality out of it. Takes the sense of you're talking in the realms of possibility. Here you're talking absolute and utter nonsense, Abram. And you want me to trail off with you to a place we don't know where we're going yet on the back of a dream that all the families on earth are going to be blessed through your leaving this house. Incredible. Incredible what God calls this man to do. And yet, we read in verse 4 that he goes. Abram went as the Lord had told him. He heard the word of God. He listened to the word of God. He believed the word of God. And he acted on the word of God. There was nothing to take Abraham from his father's house, from the Ur of the Chaldees. There was nothing to take him, his wife, and his family on a journey where they did not know where they were going. There was no hope at the end of that that was concrete, other than what God said to him. And here Abraham receives the word of God. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other ear. It doesn't go in one ear and settle in his mind for a while and then go out the other ear. It doesn't go in one ear and into his mind and then into his heart. He doesn't raise objections to it, thinking of what if, what are we going into the land of the Canaanites? They sacrifice their children. They worship all sorts of gods. What will be the security? What if happens to me? What will, where will I leave Sarah? Where will I leave the family? He doesn't deal with all those what ifs. Or if he does work through all those things mentally and in his heart, he then comes out the other side of that and says, whilst I don't know where I'm going, whilst the things, the blessings that have been declared to me are totally unbelievable, they're totally unrealistic in the realms of what I understand and what I know and what anybody else knows. Imagine going as Abraham to your father or to a friend and saying, God has said that I have to leave this place and he's going to bless all the families in the earth through me. Would he have met a friend who would say, well, I know somebody else that experienced that as well. God's going to make me into a great nation. Who in Abraham's community could he turn to that he would have someone say to him, well, I know a man that did that as well. He got that same call to go and leave, and God said he would make him into a great nation. There was nobody who was operating in this realm of the reality that Abraham was now being brought into. There was nobody that could share this. There was nobody that could encourage him. There was nobody that could say, Abraham, go ahead and try it, because other people have walked that path as well. He received it, he embraced it, and he acted upon it. We read that he goes to the land of Canaan, and he becomes a dweller or a pilgrim. He walks about that land from place to place to place to place. There is no sense of security and stability in the sense of being in the one place. We read that he goes to the land at the place of Shechem. We read he goes to the hill country in the east. We read then that he goes down into the Negev. And at each place he goes, he has a place of worship established. An altar to the Lord. An altar to the Lord. An altar to the Lord. He goes into this land. He dwells in this land. And he dwells in it as a worshiper of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. Living in tents. He took the promises of God. I will make you, I will bless you, I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And he acted on them. And only he acted on these promises very shortly after he acted on these promises. We didn't read it, but look at it. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. There's a famine in the land. Now you would anticipate or expect that if Abraham got up and did as God commanded him, convinced his wife and his family to go with him, that at least what you would expect is that he would face a situation where he immediately would prosper. But that's not the case. He leaves the comfort of the Ur of the Chaldees and he comes to a land. And not long after his dwelling in that land and his traveling through that land, he is confronted with famine. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us to this land? I wonder if many within his family circle not only thought that, but said that to him. This mad idea of coming to this land that is promised to us, and all we have done is trail around it, setting up altar after altar after altar. And now here we are, and we don't have enough food to feed ourselves. God comes to us. And he came to us in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to us, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. It's a call and a command that he gave to his 12. It's a call and a command that comes through them to us. That call comes with clarity. It comes with promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It involves difficulty. People are not going to be receptive to what we are doing over the next 3 weeks. It is interesting that every time the season of the mission comes around, something happens. 3 years ago, a window in our house was broken the week beforehand. 2 years ago, there was another event. Yesterday, there was graffiti daubed on the door of the church, on the sign outside. And this morning, someone picked up a stone through the door. Now, they're not great big things. They are not things that are going to shake us to the core of our being. But isn't it funny the coincidence that they always take place? They always take place a week or two before the mission. The only other time things happen here is in the week before Christmas when they break into the church to try and steal a few pence. That's the only other annual event that you can sort of have. You can set your clock by it the Saturday night before Christmas. They're going to break in at some stage. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be people when we deliver the leaflets through the letterboxes or the doors and who are going to come out and say, I don't want anything to do with your religion. I don't need it. I don't need it. Of the 15,000 that we put out, how many thousands of them are going to end up in the fire or the bin without even being looked at? Many, many thousands of them will probably not be looked at. You will speak to people and they will say to you either, yes, I will come, and then the week will come and they'll say, oh, I forgot of this on, forgot of that on. Or they'll say to you, no, I'm sorry, I'm just not interested in your religion. We will pray for individuals who would long to see come here. People whom we interact with on a daily basis, people whom we love deeply, people who are good, caring folk, and we would love to see them come to this place of worship to hear about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, and how Jesus Christ can change their lives, not just for the present, or the next 10 years, but for all eternity, and we will pray for them to come. And yet they will not come. They will not come. We would love to be able to be certain of the fact that if we opened our mouths and said, they will come, or give them a brochure, or give them a leaflet, or give them a person, that they will come. But they'll not come, many of them. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be safe. There are blessings that will flow through it. We are a testimony tonight of the fact that what God said, unbelievable as it is to Abraham, is true. When God said to that man on that day, I will bless you, I will make you into a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did Abraham think that 3,000 years later in Scotland, in Airdrie, there'd be people sitting in beside their families in a wee church building who are the heirs according to the promise that God gave him? The exact same promise that God gave to Abraham, they are heirs of that same promise. Did he have that in mind? Did his wife have that in mind? Did his father have that in mind? No, they didn't have that in mind. God had it in mind. God knew it was going to take place. And yet, the reality of that is there. And there is a reality. There is a reality that as we go out into this community, that God will bring blessing. We may not see it. We may not never live to see it. Some of you may ask someone to come to the mission and will not come. And after we have buried you, the year after we have buried you, they'll come here and they'll come to this building and they'll hear the word of God and they'll be born again of the Spirit of God. And they'll say to themselves, if only I had come 10 years ago when my mother or my father asked me, there'll be a blessing that will come. There'll be people who will receive the brochure. They'll set it on their sofa. They'll go down the back of their sofa and in 6 months' time they'll pull it out. They'll go back to the Church of Scotland in which they were baptized. Hopefully they will hear the word of God preached. They will be converted. They will go there and we'll never see it or hear of what God does. We'll never see it. We'll never know. There will be blessing. But we have to hear it. We have to believe in it. We have to act upon it. The call comes with an authority. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. It will involve difficulty. The blessing is guaranteed that each single solitary person whom God has set his love upon before the foundation of the earth will be gathered in by the grace of God. And God, in his amazing grace and wonderful mercy, has privileged us to be part of that. In Genesis chapter 22, we read that towards the end of his life, God comes to Abraham once again. And he asks something of Abraham that is truly amazing. If the first ask upon Abraham was phenomenal, this is truly amazing. Chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And we read on in that passage of how they go, how Abraham tells the young men to wait behind, and he and Isaac, laid with the wood, verse 6, travel on to the mountain. He has the fire in his hand and the knife in the other. And Isaac asks the father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And God, Abraham says, although he knows He knows that God has commanded him to take and strap Isaac onto the altar. Isaac, who was that son that was given to him 25 years after that initial promise was given. When this man was as good as dead, we read Hebrews 11. Abraham says, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. When we go to that place, we read that Isaac is bound. He's laid in the altar. Abraham, verse 10, reaches out with his hand, takes the knife to slaughter his son. He's within an instant of bringing this knife down into the heart of his son. He's within an instant of bringing this promised son to death. This son who holds for Abraham all the promises of God. This son for whom he had waited 25 years. This son whom he believed we would never see. This son whom he hoped he would see. This son who is now a young man. This son whom he loves with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. Here is this son strapped to this altar. He has a knife in his hand. He's about to plunge that knife into that young man to bring his life to an end. Why? Why? Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Abraham was prepared to take the life of his son. Son. A son. Not just a son. The son. The son. The son in whom all the hopes and the dreams and the promises of God were contained. And God brings him. God brings this man to the place where he says, will you give up that which you love the most? And Abram says, I will. I will. Because I believe that you have the power to bring him back to death, back to life. Now, had Abraham ever heard of anyone being brought back from the dead? Had Abraham ever heard the testimony of one who was dead and now lives? But you see, his faith was such that he was prepared to think the unbelievable. I can put this son of mine to death. I can burn up his body, because it wasn't just a matter of putting him to death. He was to be a burnt offering. I will incinerate him with fire. And God will raise him up. How many of you believe that there are people around you who are dead, and yet God can, by his grace, raise them up to life? Do you actually believe in the power of the gospel that you have received and been blessed through yourself? You who have tasted of the good news, you who have experienced the salvation of death unto life, do you actually believe that you can take this call of Christ to go and make disciples, and through speaking to them and inviting them, that they might come and that they might hear the word of life? You see, you cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it by just mustering enough energy to go and do it, because we don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the willpower to do it. We don't have the sense of commitment to do it. We need to have the faith to do it. Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. By faith he acted in it. It wasn't just that Abraham had in his mind worked out the possibilities. It was that he acted in what he believed. What he believed was that God could do an extraordinary, unbelievable thing. He believed it. He lived not on the basis of his life in this world. You see, Abraham's whole mindset is presented in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's mind and his heart were shaped not by his personal experiences, but by his view of God and eternity. Abraham's thought processes were not fueled or restricted by what was going on around him. They weren't affected by his personal circumstances. He got up and he left at the beginning of his life. He went here up to Moriah to put Isaac to death, not because he in some way worked out that it would be all right in the future. He did it because in the midst of the difficulty that he perceived, yet he looked to that eternal city. It was the sense of reality about eternity that enabled him to do that which was unthinkable. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had opportunity to return. But they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Do we desire that better country for us and for them? Do we desire that better country for us and for them? We know something, do we not, of what it means to be separate from God? We know nothing of what it means to be separate from God for all eternity. Some of us God has tested and our lives have been difficult for seasons, but we have known nothing of the wrath of God even for an instant. We know nothing of the pain and the anguish that they will experience in that place that God has prepared for the devil, his cohorts, and those who do not believe. Are we prepared to take the promises of God that he will build his church? Are we to take the call of Christ to go out and make disciples? Are we prepared to really hear that? Are we prepared to think about that? Are we prepared to allow that to grip our hearts? And then are we prepared to act on that? Are we prepared to face them? Even though we face rejection, even though they may laugh at us, are we prepared to look into their faces as those who are dead and going to a lost eternity and say, I know that you may reject everything I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it because Christ has commanded me to go forth, and I will say it in love, and I will say it in care, and I will say it in concern, because I know that no matter the difficulty, I believe that through what I say, Christ may bring you in. Christ may bring you in. My mind is not on what you may think of me. My mind is not even on what you think of yourself. My mind is on what God thinks of you. And my mind is on the desire that you might be with me in that city whose foundations and builder and designer is God. How much do we really care? How much Are we really desirous to go in faith and do that which Christ has commanded us to do? Yes, we will go. We will go so far because we feel for them. We will go so far because we understand the reality of the fact of what God teaches in His Word about hell. Yes, we will go so far, but often we will stop at the door, because if we're only going on the basis of our fear of what might happen, but we must go on the basis not of fear of what might happen, we must go on the basis of the faith that God has commanded us, that as you go, I will go with you, and as I go with you, I will use you, and as I use you, I will bring them in, and as I bring them in, they will become believers in me, and as they become believers in me, then all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do we desire, do we long for an outpouring of God's Spirit in this community? Do we long for that? Do we long for Christ to continue to build His church? The call has been given. The difficulties are present. The blessings are promised. Do we hear it tonight? Do we believe it tonight? Are we prepared to act on it tonight and over the next few weeks? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Do we not thank God for Abraham's faith? For tonight, we are all heirs according to the promise that he believed in. We are here tonight because he did what seemed impossible. Amen.